You have your Bibles, please turn in them with me to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your goodness. Thank you for your holy word. Lord, as we come, that we learn about who you are and learn what you have done through Jesus Christ, through providing a way of salvation through him, through his life, death, and resurrection. But also, Lord, as you've revealed who you are and who the Lord Jesus Christ is and the Lord his exalted position, Lord, that he is supreme in all things. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your word that reveals this to us. But also, Lord, that reveals to us our own sinfulness, that left to ourselves, that we are children of wrath, that we are unworthy to come before your presence because of our sinfulness. And yet you have provided a way through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his life, death, and resurrection, that whoever will trust in him will know what it means to have a proper, right relationship with you. And so, Lord, this morning as we come to your word, we ask that you would work in our hearts and minds, that you would strengthen us, that you would encourage us for the glory and honor of your name. Amen. We took a couple of weeks off from Colossians chapter 1 as we celebrated Good Friday, celebrated the Passion, and celebrated Easter on Easter Sunday. So now we'll get back into Colossians and try to pick up where we left off. I won't review the whole section, but we have been focusing upon the supremacy of Christ in all things, and Paul has given us information that reveals to us the exalted position, the exalted nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, being the image of God, being head over creation, being the firstborn of all creation, being over the church. All of these things, we see that Christ is supreme and preeminent in all things. And then in verse 21 and verse 22, we get a little bit of a transition as the Apostle Paul brings this all into focus for us personally. What does it mean for us that Jesus Christ is God, that he is exalted over all things, that he is supreme over all things, that he is preeminent in all things, and that through him reconciliation comes? We first must realize the truth that Paul he reveals to us in verse 21. And there's a contrast here between verse 21 and 22, between our condition and between what God has done. In verse 21, it says, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, Paul describes for us the condition of mankind as they're born into this world. That we are alienated from God, that we are estranged from him, that we do not have a relationship with God in a personal nature. We are separated from him because of our sin. We are hostile in mind. We are at enmity with him. We are his enemies. And that is expressed in our evil deeds that we do. But Paul goes on, much like he did in Ephesians chapter 2, where he talks about us being children of wrath. And then in verse 4, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy." Here it's much the similar, where he says in verse 21, where he says, "Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death." So we see our condition of sinfulness, and we see the great grace and the mercy of God in reconciling us to himself through his Son, through his death on the cross. For a specific purpose, in the second part of verse 22, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That is the purpose. Now we come to verse 23 and we have a conditional clause. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. In this particular passage of Scripture, in verse 23, Paul introduces a conditional statement, but it's not a conditional statement that calls into question the Colossians' relationship with God through faith. It is a conditional, it's called in the Greek a first-class conditional clause that assumes the reality of that assumes the reality of the condition. In other words, it assumes the positive in this case. That it could be paraphrased, and one of the commentators paraphrased it this way: if indeed you continue in the faith, and then he paraphrases and adds and says, Paul's thought behind this conditional clause is that, "And I am confident that you will." Paul is not calling into question their salvation. Paul is not saying here, as one some would want to say, that someone can lose their salvation. That's not what he's talking about. We believe here that what Paul is, though, instructing, that it is, though, a conditional clause. But it is a conditional clause that I believe that emphasizes that great doctrine of grace that is reflected in the perseverance of the saints. Now, some have called this the once saved, always saved. I don't like that term just because the people that I've heard that phrase come from, usually what that means is I can trust in Jesus Christ and pray a prayer and God will forgive me, and then I can live my life however I want. I can be as sinful as I want and God will still save me because once saved, always saved. And really, that doesn't reflect the Reformed doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. What that really reflects is an idea that is preservation of the sinner. That I can just pray a prayer. It's an insurance policy. I pray this prayer and I'm guaranteed that I'm in no matter how I live. The Bible reflects the idea of the perseverance of the saints, or as some would like to call it, the preservation of the saints, that it is God's work in us that causes us to persevere. He preserves us in a relationship with himself, where Paul says, "I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue it until the day of Christ Jesus." Excuse me. That's the confidence that we can have when we've trusted in Jesus Christ, is that God will continue his good work in us. We see in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through the end of the chapter, where Paul describes God's grace, as God's great grace is described in verses 28 to 32. And then he goes on to describe and ask the question, "What shall separate us from the love of God in Christ?" And he lists all kinds of things so that there's nothing that is excluded, with the answer being nothing. There is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. When we've trusted in Christ as our Savior, there's nothing that can separate us from him. And we see that also in John chapter 10, verses 26 through 30. And it was in a hymn that we sang a couple weeks ago. It's, "I found a friend, oh such a friend." I'll just read a couple of the lines. It says, "I found a friend, oh such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twine those ties which naught can sever. For I am his and he is mine forever and forever. And then it closes with this line. I found a friend, oh such a friend, so kind and true and tender, so wise a counselor and guide, so mighty a defender. From him who loves me now so well, what power my soul can sever? Shall life or death or earth or hell know I am his forever? And that's the great truth that we have as believers when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we're trusting that he is the one and the only one that can save us from our sin. That is the confidence that we come before God and that we can have. And it is such a comforting doctrine. It is such a so much filled with so much hope in this life that even though I'm still a sinner, yes, I'm still a sinner. But because of God's grace in Jesus Christ, he will complete the good work which he has started in me. He will perfect that in glory. But nevertheless, we have in this whole doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, we also have the reality of the human responsibility that we have to continue in the faith. And that's what Paul's talking about here. But even when we do that, it doesn't become, as some have characterized perseverance of the saints, as returning to a works-type salvation where, yes, you're saved by grace and then you have to work to keep your salvation. That's not what perseverance of the saints is. Perseverance of the saints is merely evidence. The work, good works that we do as Christians is merely evidence that reflects the work of grace that God has done and is doing in us. And here I believe, as Paul talks about this, as we look about the perseverance of the saints, I believe that as it reflects the evidence of reconciliation. Because that is the key, that is the theme here, is reconciliation, what Christ has done. And so that continuing in the faith, that perseverance of the saints, that work of grace in us that God causes us to be new creatures and to walk in a newness of life and to live in good works and all of those things is reflected as evidence of God's grace in us. Nevertheless, we see here in this particular passage of Scripture in verse 23, he says, if indeed you continue in the faith, and that is the key, continue in the faith. See, there are those who say that a person can lose their salvation, and they'll point to passages of Scripture, whether it's this passage in Colossians as a conditional sentence, or as the book of Hebrews, or wherever it is, that says, see, a person can lose their salvation. But again, this whole idea, I think, that is key for us to realize is continue. To continue is reflected with an idea that John also brings out in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. Where he really uses as an example those who did not continue. And he explains why they did not continue. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, John says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. And so, again, that is the evidence. Look at that. Look at that verse. As Paul, let's unpack that as John states it here. They went out from us. In other words, there were those who had left the body, those who had left the body of believers. And he says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. And the evidence for that, he says, because if they would have been of us, they would have remained or they would have continued with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. And so, Paul, back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, talks about, indeed, if you continue in the faith. And it's the idea of this present active tense and voice in the Greek. The present's ongoing. It's an ongoing continuation. It's an active continuation in the faith. And here's a described in the faith. Now, the NIV has, I think, in your faith, and it makes it more of a subjective look as saying that continue in your faith, the faith that you have placed in the gospel, let that be what continues in you. But I think it's more of an objective sense as it reflects the faith as the body of doctrines that's reflected through the gospel, the hope of the gospel. And as Paul said in Colossians chapter 1 earlier, in verse 5, where he says, the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. And it's used this way in a couple other places where in Jude, he talks about the faith in verse 3 when he says, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. So again, it's this body of doctrine. It's the body of truth that's found in the Word of God, in the gospel that he is particularly emphasizing here. If you continue in the faith, believing in the faith, trusting in that faith, trusting in the gospel message, if you continue firmly established. This has the idea, this word that's used for firmly established, of that of a foundation. It's as much as we would describe the foundation of a house. Or if you're going to build something, you want to make sure you have a solid foundation. Because if you don't have a solid foundation, you build the house on it, the weight gets on it, you don't know what's underneath the house. It could shift, the ground could shift, whatever else. You could have sand, and the house is destroyed because it doesn't have a firm foundation. But here, the faith, when we continue in the faith as a body of doctrine, the gospel, we have a firm foundation that we can build our lives upon. We have stability because of the gospel message. And he goes on to talk about steadfast, to be steadfast. And again, it has that idea of stability, of being firm and steadfast, really go hand in hand. As Paul reflects in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as he talks about the doctrine of the resurrection and how Jesus Christ overcame death and the grave, he concludes that great chapter on the resurrection by saying, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So again, this idea of being steadfast. How can I be steadfast? How can I be immovable in my faith? It's by trusting. Trusting in the message of the gospel. Trusting in the Word of God. Be steadfast. And then he uses it in a negative sense as he goes on. Not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And this word for not moved away has the idea of not shifting. And Paul describes it in other places as something similar, as not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Here, the negative that is used in the Greek text suggests that the Colossians were in danger of shifting because of the false teaching that was coming to them through probably the Gnostics that were there that didn't hold to a high view of who Jesus Christ is, his exalted status as being supreme over all things, being the only means of salvation. And he's saying, not moved away from the hope of the gospel, but being steadfast. And here we have again the gospel as describing that which we have our hope. The hope. You know, in English that word hope is so uncertain. We use it for a mere wish. I hope that it doesn't rain today. I hope that it does rain today. I hope that my basketball team wins. But there's uncertainty because there are so many variables that are surrounding my wishes, the things that I want to be accomplished. I can't control the weather. I can't control whether my team is going to win. But the hope of the gospel isn't based upon those variables. It's based upon the confidence and the assurance of the promises of the Word of God. And we see in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, that it's impossible for God to lie. We see in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 20, that it's impossible for God to lie. Therefore, because it's impossible for God to lie, we can have great confidence as we lay hold of those promises, knowing with full assurance of faith that this will be the reality. That's the hope of the gospel. And the gospel message is, in and of itself, that there is forgiveness. That there is assurance of eternal life. But the gospel, as we've been seeing in Sunday school, really makes no sense at all unless you know, first of all, that you're a sinner. That you have need of forgiveness. That you need someone to save you from the wrath of God. When you realize that, when you realize that you're a sinner, when you realize that you need someone to save you from the perilous condition in which you find yourself, the gospel makes sense. I see myself as a sinner. I see that there's nothing that I can do in and of myself to save myself. But I also realize that God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross to pay the penalty for sin, to be raised from the dead to give us the assurance of our own victory over the death and the grave. That is the good news. The good news of the gospel. And Paul is saying, do not allow yourself to be moved from the hope of the gospel. Don't shift back and forth with every wind of doctrine. But be firm and steadfast in the faith. That's what we need. Much like the picture that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. It's a familiar story. The kids sing songs about this. Talking about the firm foundation. Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to the wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, get this. It's not just who hears the words, but who hears them and acts upon them. They are compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Jesus is talking about the foundation, having a firm foundation, built upon, as Paul talks about, built upon the faith or the gospel message. And I think this is so important because, you know, as we've experienced even as the body of Christ here lately with those in our own body who are suffering, who, you know, through health and through all kinds of different things, have been confronted with the frailty of human life. You know, it comes to me and saying, thinking about this and saying, you know, what would we do without the firm foundation of the gospel? When someone comes to you and says you have cancer. Or someone comes to you and says you have heart disease. Or fill in the blank with anything tragic. Or that someone comes to you and says your son or your daughter has just been killed. Or your son or daughter has a terminal disease. Or anything. What are you going to do if you don't have a foundation? You won't be able to stand. But if you have that hope, that firm hope, no matter how tragic the event might be, no matter how much that event rattles your world, you can stand firm because the foundation is firm. The foundation of the gospel can't be shaken. And that's what we see. We see that. Testimonies of those who have trusted in the gospel, who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that are going through trials. We see their testimony of God's grace in their life as standing firm in the midst of it, knowing that even if their life is taken, can't take their hope. Can't take the hope of the gospel away. You can take their life, but you can't take the hope of the gospel away. And that's what we see. That's what we see. And Paul is saying this wonderful truth in the second part of verse 22. In order, actually the whole verse, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed, you continue in the faith firmly established, steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all the creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. We'll look at a little bit of that next week as Paul transitions into his ministry. But let me just encourage you and exhort you. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's imperative that you continue in the faith, that you continue in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is not left to you alone. That is, you look at it, we look back, and if we have continued, we will look back and we'll say, I've continued, and the only reason I've continued is because of the grace of God. It's all God's work. Anything that I've ever been able to do, anything that I'm able to accomplish, even in the persevering in this life, is all by grace. There's nothing we can boast in. But if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in the gospel, then let me encourage you this morning to realize that if you have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that you are a child of wrath, that you stand under God's condemnation. And there is only one way to be saved from the wrath of God, and that is through Jesus Christ. He is the one who rescues us from the wrath to come. Trust in Him, what He did through His life, death, and resurrection. And the Bible says that when we do that, we have the forgiveness of sins and the assurance, the absolute assurance of eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace, Your goodness, and Your mercy that sent the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, was raised on the third day that we might be justified if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, help us. Give us Your grace, Lord, that we will continue in the faith, that we will not be moved away from the hope of the gospel, but that no matter what happens in this life, Lord, give us Your grace so that we will stand firm, not in our own effort, not in our own strength, but in the strength You provide and in the foundation, the sure and firm and steadfast foundation that comes through the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.